The rapture will be sudden and impactful. It is one of the most important prophecies we must understand, as it can have a significant personal impact on our lives. This video will help you understand what the rapture is and its practical and personal importance. The term rapture itself does not appear in the Bible, but it derives from the Latin translation of 1 Thessalonians 4:17, which translates the Greek term harpazo, meaning to snatch or to seize, to raptus in Latin. The Greek term harpazo appears 14 times in the New Testament with 4 different meanings, each of which helps us understand what Paul is describing in verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. First, harpazo can mean to take by force. Christ will use his power to deliver both the living and deceased believers from their final enemy, death. In 1 Corinthians 15:54, 55, we read, "Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory?" Second, harpazo can mean to claim for oneself eagerly. Christ purchased us with his blood and will return to claim those who are his own. In Titus 2:14, Paul explains that Jesus gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Third, harpazo can mean to snatch away speedily. The rapture will happen in the blink of an eye, 1 Corinthians 15:52. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17, Paul describes, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." Fourth, harpazo can also mean to rescue from danger. This interpretation supports the idea that the rapture will save the church from the horrors of the 7-year tribulation. In Revelation 3:10, we read, "Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth." This future event is the first part of Christ's two-phase return to earth. First, he will remove the church from the world. Second, 7 years later, he will establish his kingdom on earth. There are 8 prophecies in the Bible about Christ's second coming for everyone about his first. The 260 chapters of the New Testament contain 318 references to Christ's second coming. Will the rapture occur at the second coming of Christ? The short answer is yes, but the rapture initiates the end-time events that will culminate in Christ's second coming. The rapture and the return will be separated by a 7-year tribulation period on earth, as outlined in Revelation 3:10. The purpose of the rapture is to save Christ's own from the horrors of the tribulation. 3 New Testament passages speak about the rapture: John 14:1-3, 1 Corinthians 15:50-57, and 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. Paul's words in 1 Thessalonians are the most complete and form the basis for this discussion. In 1 Corinthians 15:50-57, we read, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul shared this revelation to address a practical concern of Christians in Thessalonica. They were worried about the fate of Christians who had died before Christ's second coming and the timing of the rapture, wondering if it had already occurred. In 2 Thessalonians 2:1-2, Paul wrote, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come." According to Paul, the rapture will occur in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The term twinkling likely refers to the time it takes for light, traveling at 300,000 kilometers, to be reflected on the retina of the eye. The Lord will call believers to Himself quickly. God's people of all ages, the disciples, the martyrs of all times, your godly ancestors and many more, will rise from their graves in the rapture. Three ways the rapture can affect our lives today. First, the rapture has the power to transform our lives. It is a source of comfort and personal hope. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians about this to ease their sorrow over the loss of loved ones. Death is not the end. The effects of death will be reversed by the resurrection of believers who have died. Everyone who has lost a loved one to the sting of death can find comfort in the knowledge that they will see them again. Second, it is a source of strength. On the night He was arrested, Jesus promised His disciples that He would return to them. John 14:1-3 says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Third, while we wait for the rapture, it can have three effects on our lives right now. We can live with expectation. Paul's letter to Titus expresses how we should live our lives in light of the rapture. Titus 2:11-14 says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works." We can live with dedication. Time is running out. We will not always have time to win souls for Christ or dedicate our lives to His service. The Apostle John exhorted his readers not to be ashamed before Him at His coming. 1 John 2:28 says, "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." We can live with preparation. Titus 2:14 says that Jesus gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed. What sins do you need to confess to Him? If Jesus Christ returned today, would you welcome Him or fear Him? What change will you commit to making in light of the Lord's imminent return? In 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18, Paul describes the rapture. "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words." When Jesus ascended to heaven after His resurrection, the disciples witnessed His ascension. In Acts 1:9-11 we read, "Now when He had spoken these things while they watched, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, Why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. These verses highlight two important points. First, the Jesus who will return to earth the second time is the same Jesus who lived here on earth with us and returned to heaven after his resurrection. Second, he will return to earth in the same manner he ascended to heaven. How did Jesus ascend to heaven after his resurrection? Was it in secret? No. The disciples literally saw him ascend to heaven until a cloud hid him from their view. As a result, these verses indicate that Jesus will return to earth in the same manner, not in secret. The idea that the rapture will be a secret event is a misconception. Nothing will be more public than the rapture. In Matthew 24:31, Jesus describes his coming, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. This event will not be secret. Note also that this is not speaking about the church being raptured, but refers to those who remain on earth and are God's chosen ones. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17, Paul gives us a comprehensive description of what will happen at that moment. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. There are two Greek words for air. One is ether, which gives us the ether. The other is air, which gives us the air. The word for the lower air, which is contiguous with the surface of the earth, is the word used here. In other words, Jesus will be very close to the earth when we are caught up to meet him. How could anyone not realize something is happening when the Lord is shouting, the archangel is speaking, and the trumpet of God is sounding? Some people say that the word rapture is not contained in the New Testament. This is true, but it depends on the translation applied. The New Testament, of course, was not originally written in English. We could easily translate 1 Thessalonians 4:17, which says, "We will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air," as, "We will be raptured to meet the Lord in the air." It would be a perfectly legitimate translation. What does this word rapture mean? It is a fascinating and engaging word. The Greek word is harpazo. Several New Testament passages use this word to give a clear picture of what the rapture will be like. First, in John 10, the word is used three times to describe a wolf snatching a sheep from the flock. It is violent and abrupt. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. John 10:12. In Matthew 13:4-19, the word is used to describe a bird swooping down, picking up a seed and carrying it away. It is used several times in the New Testament to describe people being snatched from the earth. After Philip baptized the eunuch in Acts 8, he was caught away. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Acts 8:39. Paul speaks of a friend of his, mentioned twice in 2 Corinthians 12, who was caught up to the third heaven. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. 2 Corinthians 12:2-4. In Revelation 12:5 we read, "She bore a male child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne." Four times in other passages, the same word is used to snatch someone forcibly from a crowd or situation. We must be alert. This does not mean we have to stay awake without sleeping. It means we must be sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is saying so he can alert us at any moment of the day or night. In Luke 21:29-31, Jesus tells us to look at the fig tree and all the trees. Then he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. The parable of the fig tree teaches us that when we see the trees budding, we know that summer is near. Similarly, when we see certain signs happening in the world, we can know that the coming of Jesus is near. In Matthew 24:32-34, Jesus says, "Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near, at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place." We must be vigilant and alert. We must not be deceived by carnal sleep. Many signs will occur in the heavens as the last days approach, dramatic and surprising signs. In Isaiah 24:23, we read, "Then the moon will be disgraced and the sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and before his elders, gloriously." When the Lord returns, descending from heaven, his appearance will be visible to the whole world, just as the raising of his people to meet him in the air, an event known as the rapture. The Bible presents a picture of what the world will be like as this present age comes to an end through many prophetic passages. In Luke 17:26-30, Jesus compares the last days to the days of Noah and Lot. "And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In the days of Noah, people were busy with their daily activities like eating, drinking, and marrying, without concern for God, until Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Similarly, in the days of Lot, people ate, drank, bought, sold, planted, and built, without concern for their iniquities, until Lot left Sodom and it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be exactly like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. In Luke 17:31-32, Jesus warns us, "In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife." Lot's wife is a significant figure in this warning. In Genesis 19:26, we read, "But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt." She disobeyed God's command not to look back and was turned into a pillar of salt. This teaches us the importance of obeying God and not clinging to the things of the world when he calls us out. Jesus continues in Luke 17:33-35, "Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, in that night, there will be two men in one bed. The one will be taken and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together. The one will be taken and the other left. Two men will be in the field. The one will be taken and the other left." This passage is often applied to the rapture, a term referring to Jesus coming to take his people at a time when the world seems to be going about its normal routines. Jesus promised he would return to earth to take his people to be with him. After his resurrection, Jesus ascended to heaven, and the disciples witnessed his ascension. In Acts 1:9-11, we read, "Now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" These verses highlight two important points. First, the Jesus who will return to earth the second time, is the same Jesus who lived here on earth with us and returned to heaven after his resurrection. Second, he will return to earth in the same manner he ascended to heaven. How did Jesus ascend to heaven after his resurrection? Was it in secret? No. The disciples literally saw him ascend to heaven until a cloud hid him from their view. As a result, these verses indicate that Jesus will return to earth in the same manner, not in secret. The rapture of the church is the next event on God's prophetic timeline. It is one of the great hopes of the Christian faith and is shrouded in mystery. When will it happen? What will the experience be like? What does the Bible teach about the rapture? When the Lord returns, descending from heaven, his appearance and the raising of his people to meet him in the air will be visible to the whole world, an event known as the rapture. In John 14:1-3, Jesus spoke to his disciples, who were clearly believers. He promised to prepare a place for them in his Father's house. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." These verses show that Jesus promised to return and take his followers to be with him. This is the rapture, the reunion of Jesus with his faithful followers. The rapture is only for believers. Only followers of Christ will be taken to heaven when he returns. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17, Paul describes the rapture. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." These verses highlight the speed and dramatic nature of the rapture. It will be a sudden and glorious event where believers of all ages will be reunited with the Lord in the air. It will be a sudden and eternal separation of the closest people. Two women will be grinding together, one will be taken and the other left. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. This separation emphasizes the importance of being prepared for Jesus' return. In Matthew 24:42-44, Jesus warns us, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Vigilance and preparation are essential. We need to be ready for Jesus' return at any moment. In Mark 13:35-37, Jesus says, "Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch." We must always be attentive and sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is telling us, so that we can be prepared for the coming of the Lord. The Bible teaches us about the need for diligent waiting. In Luke 19:12-13, Jesus tells the parable of a nobleman who went to a far country to receive a kingdom and then return. He called 10 of his servants, gave them 10 minas, and said to them, "Do business till I come." This teaches us the importance of being faithful and diligent in our service to God while we wait for his return. In 1 Thessalonians 5:2-6, Paul writes, "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say, 'Peace and safety,' then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober." The coming of the Lord will be sudden and unexpected for those who are not prepared. However, we, as children of light, must always be vigilant and prepared. In Hebrews 9:27-28, we read, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. We are eagerly awaiting the return of Christ to take us to eternal salvation. This hope gives us strength and motivates us to live holy and dedicated lives. In 1 Thessalonians 4:13-16, Paul writes, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Paul describes the resurrection of deceased believers and the rapture of living believers. We will all be transformed and forever be with the Lord. This hope gives us comfort and encourages us to live in preparation for Christ's return. In 1 Corinthians 15:51-52, Paul writes, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." This event will be swift and glorious. The transformation of believers will be complete and instantaneous. We will be made incorruptible and immortal, free from death forever. In Philippians 3:20-21, Paul writes, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." Our citizenship is in heaven. We are eagerly awaiting the return of our Savior, who will transform our humble bodies to be like his glorious body. This transformation will be a powerful act of God, who will subdue all things to himself. In Revelation 22:20, Jesus promises, "He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming quickly.'" Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. This promise of Jesus gives us hope and encourages us to live in expectation of his return. We are eagerly awaiting the day when he will return to take us to be with him forever. The rapture will be a glorious and transformative event. It will be a time of reunion with our loved ones who have died in Christ, a time of transformation of our mortal bodies into immortal bodies, and a time of being forever with the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians 4:17-18, Paul writes, "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." These words give us comfort and hope. We know that regardless of what happens in this life, we have the promise of a glorious future with the Lord. We will be transformed, resurrected, and reunited with him and all believers of all ages. In John 14:1-3, Jesus promises, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." These words of Jesus assure us that he will return to take us to be with him. He is preparing a place for us in his Father's house, and he will come again to take us to be with him forever. In Revelation 22:20, Jesus says, "He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming quickly.'" Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. This promise of Jesus gives us hope and encourages us to live in expectation of his return. We are eagerly awaiting the day when he will return to take us to be with him forever. According to the Bible, after God judged the world once with water, he will judge it again with fire. Most people in Noah's time did not believe in God's judgment. On the ark, only 8 people were saved. Unfortunately, most people in our world today also do not believe. In 2 Peter 3:5-6, Peter wrote, "For this, they willfully forget. That by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. The heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. One day, the world will be judged. Are you safe in the ark? In Exodus 7:16-21, we read, "And you shall say to him, The Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me to you, saying, Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But indeed, until now, you would not hear. Thus says the Lord, By this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the waters which are in the river with the rod that is in my hand, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that are in the river shall die, the river shall stink, and the Egyptians will loathe to drink the water of the river." Then the Lord spoke to Moses, "Say to Aaron, Take your rod, and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their streams, over their rivers, over their ponds, and over all their pools of water, that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in buckets of wood and pitchers of stone." And Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded. So he lifted up the rod and struck the waters that were in the river, in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. And all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. The fish that were in the river died, the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink the water of the river. So there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. But the magicians of Egypt did the same with their enchantments. And Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, as the Lord had said. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house. Neither was his heart moved by this. So all the Egyptians dug all around the river for water to drink, because they could not drink the water of the river. Genesis 7:16 says, "So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in." The same door that closed those outside is the door that closed those inside. The same waters that destroyed the world were the waters that lifted the ark. Rapture and the Archangel Michael, the appearance of the Archangel Michael during the rapture. Our story is set in the book of Thessalonians. As Paul concludes his letter, he turns his attention to the future and the day of the Lord. Here, we witness a secret that many people do not know about the Archangel Michael and the rapture. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16, we read, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." The coming of the Redeemer and Judge will be a grand event marked by pomp and power. There will be a shout like that of a mighty and conquering king, accompanied by the voice of the archangel. An innumerable company of angels will accompany him. Perhaps one, like the general of all the armies of the Lord, will give the warning of his approach. The glorious appearance of this great Redeemer and Judge will be proclaimed and introduced by the trumpet of God. When Jesus returns, he will be accompanied by prominent angels. Is the second coming the same as the rapture? Watch this video to the end to learn about the difference between the rapture and the second coming. Now back to our story. The Apostle Paul was the only one who conveyed this knowledge to us. During his short time in Thessalonica, he gave great emphasis to the imminent return of Jesus, in which the Thessalonians fully believed. The church that Paul highly praised had certain qualities that distinguished it, including how they handled certain situations. However, once Paul left, they began to ponder the fate of believers who had died before Jesus' return. The idea that Christians could miss the victorious and blessed event of Jesus' coming troubled them. The exact order of events at the coming of Christ for his saints is now given. The Lord himself will descend from heaven. He will not send an angel, but he will come himself. It will be with a shout, a voice of an archangel, and the trumpet of God. Various explanations have been offered as to the meaning of these commanding sounds, but frankly, it is almost impossible to speak with certainty about them. The voice of Michael, the archangel, is commonly understood as a command of assembly for the Old Testament saints, as he is so closely associated with Israel. Jude 1:9. Yet Michael the Archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Some believe this is intended to restore Israel as a nation, while others suggest it is the voice of an archangel summoning angels to provide military escort for the Lord and his saints through enemy territory back to heaven. The last trumpet of 1 Corinthians 15:52 is the same as the trumpet of God, which is linked to the resurrection of believers during the rapture. The trumpet mentioned here is different from the seventh trumpet of Revelation 11:15-18, which indicates the final judgment during the tribulation. This particular trumpet calls the saints to eternal bliss. Additionally, it is believed that the bodies of those who died in Christ will be the first to rise. What are archangels? The word archangel appears in only two verses in the Bible, 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and Jude 1:9. The term archangel is derived from the Greek word archangelos, meaning chief angel. It is formed by the combination of the words archo, meaning chief or ruler, and angelos, meaning angel or messenger. According to the Bible, angels are organized in a hierarchy of leadership, and an archangel is considered the leader of other angels. Archangels are spiritual beings with power, intelligence, and glory, created by God to serve and fulfill His purposes. Jude 1:9 refers to the archangel Michael with the definite article "the," suggesting that Michael may be the only archangel. However, Daniel 10:13 describes Michael as one of the chief princes. "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia." This suggests there may be more than one archangel, as Michael is placed on the same level as other chief princes. However, it is not prudent to assume other angels are archangels, as this would go against the teaching of God's word. Even if there are multiple archangels, Michael seems to be the highest among them. In the book of Daniel 10:21, an angel refers to Michael the archangel as "your prince." As the angel is addressing Daniel, who is Jewish, it is understood that Michael is responsible for overseeing Daniel's people. According to Daniel 10, one of the functions of archangels is to engage in spiritual warfare. In 1 Thessalonians 4, the archangel is involved in Christ's return for his church. In Jude 1:9, we read about Michael the archangel contending with Satan. Despite possessing the power and glory of an archangel, Michael called on the Lord to rebuke Satan. This demonstrates both the immense power of Satan and Michael's dependence on God's power. If even the archangel seeks the Lord's help, how much more should we rely on him? Michael the archangel is a biblical figure often depicted as a warrior angel engaged in spiritual combat. The term archangel refers to an angel of the highest rank. While most angels in the Bible are portrayed as messengers, Michael is described in three books as contending, fighting, or resisting evil spirits and principalities. In the Bible, only two archangels are named, Michael and Gabriel. However, we do not have a complete understanding of what angels are like, although Scripture gives us clues about their involvement in human events. We can affirm that Michael the archangel is a powerful and influential being. Paul writes this so that we are not ignorant. It is interesting to note that in four of his letters, Paul exhorted Christians to avoid ignorance about certain topics. These topics are God's plan for Israel, Romans 11:25, spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians 12:1, suffering and trials in the Christian life, 2 Corinthians 1:8, and the rapture and second coming of Jesus, 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Unfortunately, ignorance about these topics is still widespread in the Christian world. Additionally, it should be noted that after the voice of the archangel, the dead will rise. We read about those who sleep. Sleep was often used to represent death in ancient times, but among pagans, it was generally interpreted as eternal sleep. Christians refer to death as sleep, but emphasize the idea of rest. Indeed, early Christians began referring to their burial places as cemeteries, which means dormitories or resting places. It is important to note that the Bible never describes the death of unbelievers as sleep, because there is no rest, peace, or comfort for them in death. Although Paul referred to death as sleep, using idiomatic expressions common in his time, this does not support the false belief in soul sleep. This belief suggests that the dead in Christ are in a state of suspended animation, awaiting resurrection to consciousness. As Christians, when we mourn the death of other Christians, it is not the same as mourning those who have no hope. Our sorrow is similar to the feelings of seeing someone off on a long journey, knowing we will see them again, but not for a long time. There is full assurance that Christians who have died are still alive. We have more than a hopeful longing for resurrection. In Jesus' resurrection, we have a remarkable example of this and a promise of our own resurrection. The Thessalonian Christians found comfort in the statement, "God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." This statement means that the faithful who have passed away will also be present when Jesus returns. Their death will not prevent them from participating in the parousia. When Paul wrote about the passing of believers, he used the term sleep to describe it. But when describing Jesus' death, he did not soften the term by calling it sleep, because there was nothing soft or peaceful about Jesus' death. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. The Apostle Paul and the early Christians firmly believed that because Jesus lives and our connection with him is stronger than death, we too will live. As a result, we do not mourn like those who have no hope. Instead, we have a hope that is more than just wishful thinking. When a sinner dies, we mourn for them. When a believer dies, we mourn only for ourselves. One of the most common Christian epitaphs in the catacombs was, "In peace," citing the Psalms. Those who sleep in Jesus are not at a disadvantage. The living will have no advantage over those who sleep. They will not meet Christ before the dead, nor will they have precedence in the blessedness of his coming. There is a debate among some people about the resurrection of the dead in Christ. Some believe these individuals have temporary bodies and are awaiting the resurrection. Others believe they exist as disembodied spirits and are waiting for the resurrection. There are also those who speculate that the dead in Christ are immediately resurrected in God's eternal plan. There will be a day when believers who have passed away will receive their resurrected bodies. However, until then, we can be sure they are not in a state of soul sleep or suspended animation. Paul made it clear that being absent from the body means being present with the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 5:8, we read, "We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. We are confident that God will fulfill his promise, even if our bones are scattered to the four winds of heaven. At the call of the Lord God, they will come together again, bone to bone." Jesus comes to meet his church. In 1 Thessalonians 4:17, Paul writes, "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." When Jesus returns, the living believers will be taken to meet him in the air, along with the resurrected dead believers. The phrase "shall be caught up" means we will be seized or taken by force. This implies a sudden and irresistible force. In ancient Greek, the phrase "to meet" was used to describe the official reception of honored guests. This passage forms the basis of the New Testament teaching on the rapture, which refers to the event when believers will be taken to be with Jesus. The term "rapture" is not found in the original Greek text, but comes from the Latin Vulgate, which translates the phrase "shall be caught up" as rapiamur, the root of the English word rapture. In his statement, Paul describes an extraordinary event occurring under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. He speaks of Christians being lifted to heaven and meeting the Lord in the air. We can only believe in this phenomenon because it is mentioned in the Bible, just as we believe that God became man, performed miracles, died on the cross, and now dwells in us. Paul's language in this passage is clear and straightforward, without any use of figurative language. His intention is easily understood. The words of the apostles are presented as factual details, without any symbolic or apocalyptic language. This means we must accept these details as practical expectations or reject Paul as a divinely inspired teacher of the church. We read, "We shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." Paul's clear language leaves no doubt about the certainty of this event, although its timing and God's prophetic plan remain significant. The manner in which Jesus will gather us is truly remarkable. However, the most important thing to remember is that regardless of the condition of Christians, whether they are dead or alive at the time of the Lord's arrival, they will always remain with Him. This is the ultimate reward of heaven, to be in the presence of Jesus. Death cannot sever our bond with Jesus or with other Christians. We read, "And thus we shall always be with the Lord." The statement is an important truth with many implications. It highlights a significant fact that has several important consequences. It implies continuity because it presumes you are already with the Lord. It implies hope for the dying because even in death, we will still be with the Lord. It implies future confidence because after death, we will be with the Lord. It implies progress because one day we will always be with the Lord. We will be so close to Him that there will be no sin to obscure our vision of Him. Our understanding will be freed from all the injury that sin has caused it, and we will know Him as we are known. We read, "Therefore comfort one another with these words." Paul's intention was not to tell his readers to comfort themselves, but to encourage them to comfort one another, according to God's ways. When we offer comfort to others, we end up receiving comfort ourselves. It is important to note that Paul does not seek to comfort or encourage his readers himself. Instead, he exhorts them to actively comfort and encourage one another. The present imperative emphasizes the ongoing obligation to do so, both in private conversations and public services. The idea of Jesus returning for his followers and the concept of their eternal union should provide comfort to Christians. However, Paul's final statement can only be understood if the previous verses referring to the rapture truly save Christians from an imminent threat. If the rapture merely brings humanity to God for judgment, then these words would provide little comfort. The rapture, the Greek word is harpazo. Several New Testament passages use this word to give us a clear picture of what the rapture will be like. Firstly, three times in John 10, the word is used to describe a wolf snatching a sheep from the flock. It is violent and sudden. It is used several times in the New Testament to refer to a person who was taken up from the earth. For example, when Philip baptized the eunuch in Acts 8, he was caught away. "Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way, rejoicing." Acts 8:39. Paul speaks of a friend of his, mentioned twice in 2 Corinthians 12, who was caught up to the third heaven. "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I do not know, God knows. How he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter." 2 Corinthians 12:2-4. In Revelation 12.5 we read, "She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and His throne." Four times in other passages the same word is used to snatch someone forcibly from a crowd or situation. We must be alert. This does not mean we have to stay awake without sleeping. It means we must be sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is saying, so He can alert us at any moment of the day or night. In Luke 21:29-31, Jesus tells us to look at the fig tree and all the trees. Then He spoke to them a parable. "Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near." The parable of the fig tree teaches us that when we see the trees budding, we know that summer is near. Similarly, when we see certain signs happening in the world, we can know that the coming of Jesus is near. In Matthew 24:32-34, Jesus says, "Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near, at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place." We must be vigilant and alert. We must not be deceived by carnal sleep. Many signs will occur in the heavens as the last days approach, dramatic and surprising signs. In Isaiah 24:23, we read, "Then the moon will be disgraced and the sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his elders gloriously." When the Lord returns, descending from heaven, his appearance will be visible to the whole world, just as the raising of his people to meet him in the air, an event known as the rapture. The Bible presents a picture of what the world will be like as this present age comes to an end through many prophetic passages. In Luke 17:26-30, Jesus compares the last days to the days of Noah and Lot. "And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In the days of Noah, people were busy with their daily activities like eating, drinking, and marrying, without concern for God, until Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Similarly, in the days of Lot, people ate, drank, bought, sold, planted, and built, without concern for their iniquities, until Lot left Sodom, and it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be exactly like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. In Luke 17:31-32, Jesus warns us, "In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back." Remember, Lot's wife. Lot's wife is a significant figure in this warning. In Genesis 19:26, we read, "But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt." She disobeyed God's command not to look back and was turned into a pillar of salt. This teaches us the importance of obeying God and not clinging to the things of the world when he calls us out. Jesus continues in Luke 17:33-35, "Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, in that night there will be two men in one bed. The one will be taken, and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together, the one will be taken, and the other left. Two men will be in the field, the one will be taken, and the other left." This passage is often applied to the rapture, a term referring to Jesus coming to take his people at a time when the world seems to be going about its normal routines. Jesus promised he would return to earth to take his people to be with him. After his resurrection, Jesus ascended to heaven, and the disciples witnessed his ascension. In Acts 1:9-11, we read, "Now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" These verses highlight two important points. First, the Jesus who will return to earth the second time is the same Jesus who lived here on earth with us and returned to heaven after his resurrection. Second, he will return to earth in the same manner he ascended to heaven. How did Jesus ascend to heaven after his resurrection? Was it in secret? No, the disciples literally saw him ascend to heaven until a cloud hid him from their view. As a result, these verses indicate that Jesus will return to earth in the same manner, not in secret. The rapture of the church is the next event on God's prophetic timeline. It is one of the great hopes of the Christian faith and is shrouded in mystery. When will it happen? What will the experience be like? What does the Bible teach about the rapture? When the Lord returns, descending from heaven, His appearance and the raising of His people to meet Him in the air will be visible to the whole world, an event known as the rapture. In John 14:1-3, Jesus spoke to His disciples, who were clearly believers. He promised to prepare a place for them in His Father's house. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." These verses show that Jesus promised to return and take His followers to be with Him. This is the rapture, the reunion of Jesus with His faithful followers. The rapture is only for believers. Only followers of Christ will be taken to heaven when He returns. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17, Paul describes the rapture: "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." These verses highlight the speed and dramatic nature of the rapture. It will be a sudden and glorious event where believers of all ages will be reunited with the Lord in the air. It will be a sudden and eternal separation of the closest people. Two women will be grinding together, one will be taken and the other left. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. This separation emphasizes the importance of being prepared for Jesus' return. In Matthew 24:42-44, Jesus warns us, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Vigilance and preparation are essential. We need to be ready for Jesus' return at any moment. In Mark 13:35-37, Jesus says, "Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch." We must always be attentive and sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is telling us, so that we can be prepared for the coming of the Lord. The Bible teaches us about the need for diligent waiting. In Luke 19:12-13, Jesus tells the parable of a nobleman who went to a far country to receive a kingdom and then return. He called 10 of his servants, gave them 10 minas, and said to them, "Do business till I come." This teaches us the importance of being faithful and diligent in our service to God while we wait for His return. In 1 Thessalonians 5:2-6, Paul writes, "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober." The coming of the Lord will be sudden and unexpected for those who are not prepared. However, we, as children of light, must always be vigilant and prepared. In Hebrews 9:27-28, we read, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation." We are eagerly awaiting the return of Christ to take us to eternal salvation. This hope gives us strength and motivates us to live holy and dedicated lives. In 1 Thessalonians 4:13-16, Paul writes, But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Paul describes the resurrection of deceased believers and the rapture of living believers. We will all be transformed and forever be with the Lord. This hope gives us comfort and encourages us to live in preparation for Christ's return. In 1 Corinthians 15:51-52, Paul writes, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. This event will be swift and glorious. The transformation of believers will be complete and instantaneous. We will be made incorruptible and immortal, free from death forever." In Philippians 3:20-21, Paul writes, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." Our citizenship is in heaven. We are eagerly awaiting the return of our Savior, who will transform our humble bodies to be like his glorious body. This transformation will be a powerful act of God, who will subdue all things to himself. In Revelation 22:20, Jesus promises, "He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." This promise of Jesus gives us hope and encourages us to live in expectation of his return. We are eagerly awaiting the day when he will return to take us to be with him forever. The rapture will be a glorious and transformative event. It will be a time of reunion with our loved ones who have died in Christ, a time of transformation of our mortal bodies into immortal bodies, and a time of being forever with the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians 4:17-18, Paul writes, "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words." These words give us comfort and hope. We know that regardless of what happens in this life, we have the promise of a glorious future with the Lord. We will be transformed, resurrected, and reunited with him and with all believers of all ages. In John 14:1-3, Jesus promises, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." These words of Jesus assure us that he will return to take us to be with him. He is preparing a place for us in his Father's house, and he will come again to take us to be with him forever. In Revelation 22:20, Jesus says, "He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." This promise of Jesus gives us hope and encourages us to live in expectation of his return. We are eagerly awaiting the day when he will return to take us to be with him forever.